the work of Christ, the work of Christ in the home and essentially in us. We'd like to use a few mechanics to help us in our children's sermonette. The cross, we know, represents Christ or Christianity. But then this loop of paper around it could represent several things. We'd like to have this represent the individual and his consecration, the ribbon of life of the individual as he would strive to be attached to Christ and yet striving to reach the world that's down below. And since we see that there is a definite lack in length or insufficiency to reach the world, we'd like to see if we could improve on the situation by the yielding of the individual life, even as he may be attached to Christ, in letting the whiteness of the cross come to the world. We could use several things that might signify the value of the white, the purity in Christ that certainly must be evident in those who belong to him. And yet it goes further than this, for just the purity in Christ is a difficult thing for us to show, since we're all weak and we all make mistakes. But there's one evident thing in the cross, and this is the love that is made known, the love of God and the love of Christ. Well, now, if this love can be evident in the individual, if it can be sort of a white ribbon flowing through the individual, flowing through his life, flowing through his reasoning, his thinking, his attitude, certainly, toward other people, and making itself known in the things he says and the things he does. Well, certainly there's an evidence of the need of this love if we're going to follow Christ, for in the cross we have the evidence of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that as we individually will also desire to be in Christ and show forth the Christian attitude, we will show forth this love. And this love will be, as we said, a ribbon of white flowing through our lives. It will be evident in our homes, in our attitude toward those who are closest to us, and where we oftentimes have the greatest challenge of showing forth the love of Christ. We find it easy sometimes in some fellowships to show forth love, but what do we have now? We have a loop here that easily goes around the cross, and we've got attached to it another loop. And we've got a lot of ribbon now to go down all over and around and encircle the world and cover the whole thing. Because the love that we first had in the Christian has been slashed into ribbons, as it were, and it becomes a flowing ribbon to the whole world. Well, we must recognize that this ribbon first must come from the heart of the individual and must flow into the Christian, out of the Christian, and into his home relationship, his home environment. For the love that we have, that we would shed abroad on the world, has to start right in our homes. It has to start there where we have a challenge of showing the love of God, the love that Christ means to us. We all know John 3:16, that God so loved the world, and we all have the privilege of accepting this love, of allowing this love to mean something real to each one of us. Now, what it means to us is interpreted by what we do with it, how we show it forth to others. The love that Christ manifested was perfect. He is our example in love. He's our example in many avenues of life. And we'd like to look at a few of those this morning in our thinking of the Christianity or the Christ-likeness of the individual beginning in the home. Beginning where he has his chief challenge of showing forth the simplicity and the holiness of love. We all can see
avenues of love in our friends, our acquaintances, and sooner or later we fall in love. Well, this is not exactly the kind of love we're talking about, although the characteristics and the evidence of it are familiar, but we're talking about the goodwill that we'll show, even as Jesus tells us, to love our enemies. We all have this challenge. We all have the challenge of loving everyone. We'd like to refer back again to Luke, the second chapter. And if you have your Bibles, we'd have you note with us first the last verse of the chapter of our scripture reading. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We note this word increased, and we'd like to carry it through from our adult Sunday school lesson with a thought of the increase of Jesus. How did Jesus increase? What happened to him to increase? Well, first, this word increase comes from the Greek word meaning to drive forward, as if by beating. This is the Greek interpretation of this word increase. It's nothing that comes automatically. It's not just an automatic increase that many today expect because they've accepted Christ or joined the church. The growth of the Christian is not an automatic thing. Merely because we have our names on the church rolls or even attend Sunday school in church or the Bible study prayer meeting does not indicate that we are a growing Christian. Jesus increased, as it were, being driven forward by beating. We know that he learned obedience, according to Hebrews 5:8, that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. We're told in the second chapter of Hebrews that he suffered being tempted. He was tested and tried in all points, like as we are. But he learned. There was a progressiveness to the life of Christ. And again, as we say, he is our example of progressiveness, of going forward, of increasing, of the necessity of being buffeted, the necessity of being beaten, as it were, of being surged, promoted, forced forward in a Christian experience, a growing walk of life. Recognizing this, we must increase as did our example. We must increase because of our own mistakes. When we recognize that we have erred, when we have failed, this can be a great blessing. I mean the fact, not the fact that we have failed or made a mistake, but the fact that we have recognized it. For when we recognize this, that we have been going the wrong way, then we make some corrections. Generally, when you're speeding down the highway and you've made a wrong turn and you don't know about it, you're cheerfully going on your way. Until suddenly you realize that you have made the mistake, then you start making the corrections. There's many a Christian that is breezing along the highway in the wrong direction because they have failed to read the road map or to recognize that their example did not go this way. We must look for the footprints of Jesus. Tested and tried, yet without fail, without sin. And so we must follow his example. How did Jesus increase? As we read in this verse, for he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now he increased in wisdom, and certainly he grew, and he increased in favor with God and man. This was possible. And let's turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. There are many scriptures that follow this same line of thinking, but these speak very pointedly on what is necessary in our lives, even in our own homes, whereby we too may increase in wisdom, in favor with God and man. In Proverbs, the third chapter, may we read for you the first four verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart.
so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Jesus increased because he held tenaciously to the Word of God. The Word of God was his delight, and truth was his buckler, was his shield, was his constant companion. To know the Word of God and to hold it precious. We know this because when Jesus was tempted, his strength was in the Word of God. When he was tempted, he quoted the Scriptures to ward off the temptation. Even as we read here, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, but bind them about thy neck and write them upon thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Truth will never let us down, and especially the Word of God. It's a blessing to have quoted to memory a few verses of the Scriptures and to be able to talk with someone about the Lord Jesus Christ or about the church or about what you believe and have these verses come to mind. To be able to quote even a part of them or something of the thought of them. It's a joy because you're not just saying something from your own conviction, but God is saying it. God is speaking, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to confirm our own inward personal convictions. Here then was the strength of Jesus. Here was the secret of his increase. His increase was not in his own strength. He confessed readily that his word and his acts, his whole life was not his own, but was only a product of the love of God for the welfare of mankind. And so we too must confess this, that God has not given us life for our pleasure, for our welfare, but for his pleasure. And that when we become familiar with his purposes, his plan, his word, they become our guide to the fulfillment of our own purpose. This was Jesus' personal commitment. He yielded himself and his life to God. "Not my will," he said, "but thine be done." So when it came to the temptations, the trials, the environment, the challenges, the opportunities, it was the Word of God that was his constant guide. He became a product of the Word of God. This is our purpose, to become a product of the Word of God. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw the living Word of God, as it were, in Jesus Christ. And we have the example of his life and how he respected the Word of God and how he fought off sin by the Word of God. This is our challenge, then, to take our example literally. As he quoted Scripture, let us quote Scripture. Let us become familiar with the Word of God that is the strength and the bulwark of those who would be in him, that we might find this favor before God and man. Jesus found it necessary to rely upon the Word of God. He never felt his self-strength sufficient, but continually relied upon God, continually sought him in prayer, as his habit was to go into the desert places and there pray. Never, never can we feel that we are sufficiently strong not to rely upon God. For in that moment that we feel we are self-sufficient, we have sinned in selfish pride. Even as Jesus was a product of the Word of God and the power of God, so he, our example, set before us that we must follow in the way of God. There's a proverb in the 16th chapter, in the 7th verse, that says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." You know, stop to ponder that verse. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. There's a wonderful blessing there in our fellowship, in our relationship with other people, to know that when we're trying to learn the will of God, and we're devoting ourselves to his word, and it dwells in us richly, and we enjoy it, and we eat it up every moment. Oh, what a blessing we have in our own homes, in our own relationships, in knowing the Word, the will of God. Knowing the law, even as we read from the first verse of Proverbs 3, "Forget not my law,
Let thine heart keep my commandments, and the mercy and the truth. When we know this, what happens? When this becomes important to us, we'll find that we're influenced in our inner thinking, in our basic thinking, in our evaluations, in our fellowship. And we'll find that our attitude toward husband or wife, sister, brother, mother, aunt, uncle, son or daughter, whoever it may be, is conditioned even according to our inner thinking. And this is God's plan, that our attitude be not a product of natural relationships, but spiritual. Romans, the 8th chapter, emphasizes that we must be in the Spirit if we belong to Him. If we are natural, we're carnal, we're lost, and we're in sin. But when we're in the Word of God, and this Word dwells in us richly, then we're going to have the right attitude. We're going to develop the right environment in our home. We're going to develop the right feeling. Back again to our scripture reading of Luke, the 2nd chapter. For here again, we'd like to take the example of Jesus Christ. In His home environment, what environment prevailed in His life? And in Luke 2, we'd like to start reading with verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And we'll stop there. We have here just a little insight into the home life of Jesus as a child of 12 years old or so. When he was in years of learning, how to read, and learning what to read, and learning the value of the printed word, learning the value of the Word of God. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, this is speaking of Joseph and Mary. When they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, how can families today say, we're bringing our children up in the Christian way, when the families are not acting and speaking and conducting themselves according to the law of the Lord? Oh, the challenge that we have as parents of not just thinking and believing, but the conducting of those things that are in the law of the Lord. For the example we thus set, the environment that we thus create for the rearing of our children, for the drawing of them closer to God. You know, doing things according to the law of the Lord. Never once in this whole scripture does it say that anything comes before the Word of God, comes before the love of God, comes before obedience to Him. And yet, how many of us as adults feel that we have the liberty to place other things ahead of learning about Jesus, of reading the Word, of attending church service, of attending Sunday school just to learn, attending the midweek just to learn, to be drawn to the Word of God, and yet the things that we place first. But doing things according to the Word of God, according to His will, that we know is His will, we take the liberty of placing so many things first. Now, the parents came and performed those things. They performed all things. And just the performing of them, the accomplishing of them. You know, it's wonderful in our Christian environment, in our homes, to know that without doubt that we're doing right by those of our own household. The only way we can know this, that we know we're doing right, is that we place God first. We place the Bible in the prominent place in the home, that it is opened daily, that we know that we are feeding our children spiritually, that they hear the Word of God, that we help them to reason in it and to understand it. This is the only way we can know that we are performing the Word or the will of God. We may reason around a lot of other ways, and yet
We know truthfully that this is the only way.
Jesus' religion truly
began in his home. We read in the 51st verse of this same chapter, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them."
This is speaking of Jesus. Was subject unto them. Supposing we as parents could have complete confidence that our children would obey exactly what we tell them, and that they would not believe, think, reason, or do anything beyond what we tell them. You know, in a sense, this is right, because the child is a product of the environment of the home. And we're teaching our children one thing or another. We're teaching them the uselessness of the word, the lukewarmness of it, a lax attitude toward the word of God or toward the church. We're teaching them something. But woe unto the parent that is failing to establish the word of God in that child's heart. For we're responsible. Jesus was subject unto his parents. I wonder if we dare pray, "Oh God, make my child subject unto me, unto my instruction, unto my word. Then I'll know that they'll accomplish your will." Jesus was subject unto his parents. He was submissive. If we could each one look ahead 10 years, I'm sure that every one of us here today would change our attitude, our conduct, and our effort toward our children. If we could see them for a moment 10 years from now. But we have an insight here into how Jesus was reared. He was subject unto his parents, and God chose wisely in Joseph and Mary that they would bring his son into a close walk, honoring his word and his way, and creating the right environment for the rearing of the Son of God. He was a product of their influence, product of their whims. We cannot say that he was a product of their weaknesses, and yet he may have been in learning. But I wonder which our children are learning most from us, the good or the bad. We would like that they would overlook our mistakes and our errors and our weaknesses, but they're learning by these also. It has been our privilege many times to have young couples in the church office in premarital counseling, and oft times in filling a questionnaire, the truth has been brought that they come from unhappy homes. And many times we've heard testimony from the young people, "Well, we know what our family is not going to be by the example that they have come from." How much better if we can teach and we can inspire and we can promote in our children, in our family relationships, the right, the truth, the good, that which will further glorify God beyond our own person in our children. Very probably, and without doubt, Mary and Joseph were successful in rearing Christ as they could look to the product of their own home environment, because they themselves were submissive unto God. Because they themselves were determined to accomplish and to perform the Lord's will. When we then, each one, will be so dedicated, the product of our own home will be improved. We may be the young person in the home. We may be the child. But there again, the challenge is for us. For we contribute to the whole feeling in our home. And the challenge we have of letting Christ be evident in our attitude toward brother and sister, our attitude about the correction of parents,
accepting it cheerfully and willingly, and becoming a product of their influence. Just as many churches today, and we'd like to have you turn back to 1 Corinthians, just as many churches today begin in a home, we'd like to refer to the start of a church in a home, back in 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, verse chapter 16. And Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, he said, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Now, there are very few of us that are at this moment aspiring to starting a church in our home. Although I'm sure that if any neighbor children came over and asked if you as a parent would sit down and tell them a Bible story, you'd gladly do it if you had the moment. And maybe you'd make that moment. But what a thrill it would be to have your home the start of a church. And many churches have been started in homes, just a small gathering coming in from time to time, maybe not even regularly on Sunday. And yet many churches formally have been started in homes where people sat around the kitchen table and read their Bibles and discussed it. And from this they had a children's class and so forth, and they developed up into a church. And very probably this happened in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. But I'd like to have each one of us visualize that our own personal homes have far more influence over our children, over our own person, than does this church. We spend more time, we are more ourselves in our own homes than we are right here in church. Can we have one environment in the home and then another environment in the church and say, this is the environment of our life? Very improbable. Most likely, that with which we come into contact the most conditions us, prepares us, and establishes our way. What a blessing it could be that our home could be known as a church. That we have the Bible in our home. That there is prayer in our home. That we seek the Lord's guidance and His direction and His will. And that our homes be classified as a church. A place to meet together with God. And that when we know that we meet together, God is there. Because we've asked Him to be there. We've asked for His blessing. We've confessed our sin. We've admitted our guilt and our need of Jesus Christ. And we're fellowshipping with Christ in our homes. This makes it a church. This makes it a place of worship. And certainly the home should be this place of worship. May we all say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now it may be that the head of the house has not said this. It may be that we're the lady of the house. It may be that we're just a young person in the home. Maybe we feel we do not have the privilege of making such a statement. As for me in my house, I mean, what influence do I have over my house? But here is the open door that God has promised to us. That where we will show forth Christ, where we will dedicate ourselves to Christ, He's promised to work in us and through us. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. How much more his friends? How much more his family? How much more a father, mother, sister, brother, husband, or wife? As we will determine in our hearts to let Jesus be evident in our lives. This little ribbon of love that started around the cross, and because we divided it, tumble down into heaps to cover the whole world. When we'll start with the love of Christ in our hearts and let Christ rule, it's going to be evident in our attitude toward one another,
It's going to be radiant and beautiful for the glory of God. May we pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we pray that thy Holy Spirit may work within each one of us to create a newness of spirit, of thought, of attitude, of desires, that we may accomplish thy will in our personal lives, in our home lives, in our attitude of relationships. O Father, cleanse us of all sin, of our selfishness, of our narrowness. Forgive us for our anger, wrath, bitterness. Create within us a rightness of thought, a Christ-likeness of attitude, that our environment of our homes may be a glory to thee, and that you may come and fellowship with us in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. May we sing from number 121. Number 121, with thy spirit fill me. May this be the expressed prayer of each one of us to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be possessed by his power. To those who have not thus yielded their lives, to be buried in the waters of baptism and confessing their sin and become a new creature in Christ. Come this morning as we sing the three verses of number 121, yielding your life to him.